I don't know about you, but is anyone else tired of bad news? Just, we've had a year full of it, haven't we? And as much as we've been so worn down by the bad news, the dirty, the rotten, the horrible, the no good, stinking bad news, it's time for some good news, right? Come on, it's time for good news. And as we are entering December, we can have that phrase, He is here. Our Savior has come. He is here. And because of Him, we can have life and hope and peace. I was doing a funeral back in April. So this is in the thick of it. This is where everybody's scared. Not that everybody's not scared anymore, but you know what I'm saying there. And I did this funeral, and it was so it so impressed me, the spirit of the funeral. Because it sounds weird to say, but has anybody ever gone to a good funeral? Yeah, you know, they exist, they happen. And you know what makes a funeral a good funeral? Is when you know you're not saying goodbye forever. A good funeral is a time where you can celebrate that life, honor that life, and know that because Jesus is alive today, you will see them again one day. So it was that sweet spirit. It was a good time, and I did the funeral service, and I'm looking out, I'm seeing people there smiling. It was great, and there's one word that encapsulated that whole funeral service, and that was hope. And then about a week later, I did another funeral service, and it was completely opposite. I remember standing up there at this funeral service, I'm looking out to the small group of people, and I can feel what they're feeling. I can just read it on their faces, under their masks, and there was just no hope. It was like all the life, all the joy, all the hope, all the peace, all that was just sucked out of the room. And talking with the people afterwards, the same thing. There's just no hope. And it was so sad, and it took me a long time to get over that, because there was just no hope. And that's the difference between knowing Jesus and not knowing Jesus. That's the difference between having life and having no life. That's the difference. Hope versus no hope. And so today we're going to be looking at how we respond to Jesus. And how we respond to Jesus is critical. And there's a really neat story here in Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and start opening up to Luke chapter 2. And in the coming weeks, we'll focus on the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2. We'll get there. But today I just want to look at verses 8 through 20. Because the shepherds, we heard about the shepherds, right? The shepherds, they have that really neat response to Jesus. They have this incredible story, and I want us to explore that just a little bit, because I think that is a perfect representation of both who we are and how we ought to respond to Jesus. We'll start with who we are. See, the shepherds, they are the lowest of the low people. In fact, let's start reading. Verse 8 says, "And in the same reason, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." Just that sentence alone, just that first verse, it gives us a glimpse into who these shepherds were. They were third shift workers, and they were the lowest of the low. They were common men. And in many circles, in fact, in almost every circle, they would have been unclean. They would have been outcasts. They would have been those that you're walking down the street, you see them coming, and you just skirt to the other side of the street. Not that none of us have ever done that to anybody, right? They would have been those men that would have been rough and tumble. See, when Jesus, he came, those first 7 verses, we realize that Jesus came, he was born in a feeding trough. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? And the first people that God chose to come and witness Jesus' birth were these humble, lowly, common, unclean, third shift workers. And you know why Jesus did that? You know why God set it up that way? Because in so many ways, you and I, we are those humble, lowly, unclean, common people. And so Jesus, when he came, and those shepherds were the first ones to see them, that was the perfect representation of exactly who Jesus came for. The lowly, unclean, the third shift workers. Not the rich people, not the people that are just making it and loving this life. No, he came for the everyman. He came for you, and he came for me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not looking out and seeing a bunch of unclean people. That's not the point of this message right now. But the point is, if you've ever felt like, who am I? The point is, God knows you. If you ever sat down, anybody ever look at the mirror and just say, who is that person? What kind of value do I have? What kind of worth do I have? Why would anybody love me? You look in the mirror and you just say, I don't even know if I love me. If you ever done that, Jesus came for you. That's a special thing. The other thing in that first verse, that first sentence there that we see, is they were keeping watch over their sheep, their flocks by night. And here's the really cool thing. Bethlehem is so close to Jerusalem so that these sheep that the shepherds were watching over most likely would have been lambs that would have been destined for sacrifice. They would have been destined for to go to the temple, be sacrificed. And isn't it really neat that the ultimate, precious, spotless lamb that was destined for sacrifice was born that night? Isn't that neat? Isn't that a cool little comparison there? The shepherds were watching over these real live animals that one day would be sacrificed in the temple. And in the same night, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the spotless Lamb, was born, destined to go and be sacrificed for the sins of the world. It's pretty neat. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. That's an easier said than done kind of thing, right? If you're looking out and here's an angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord is shown around them, your knees are shaking a little bit, right? And then the angel says, fear not. And you kind of say, yeah, okay. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I think that even in that sentence, even in that statement, there's a glimpse of the fact that God has already decided, already planned to include Gentiles into his plan of salvation. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus has three titles right there, Savior, Christ, and Lord. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So if you're ever singing a Christmas song and you hear Messiah, or you're reading the Bible and you're understanding what's the difference between Christ and Messiah, nothing. It's the same meaning, just different languages. But Jesus, he is the Savior of the world. He literally is coming to save the world from their sins. He is the promised Messiah. He is the promised Christ, and he is Lord. He is Master. It's interesting that the angel there gives those three titles right off the bat. Verse 12, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Again, maybe for the shepherds, this wouldn't have been such a crazy statement. Maybe for the shepherds, they'd just be nodding ahead and say, okay, yeah, that makes sense. But if, think about it for a moment. The angel just said, the Savior of the world, the promised Christ, the Lord of all, he is born and you're going to find him in a stable, you're going to find him in a manger, a feeding trough. Does that make sense? Oftentimes our God does things that don't make sense, doesn't he? And when they don't make sense to us, typically that means that they're the best option available. Because you and I don't always understand exactly what God is doing, but God is doing things for our good and ultimately his glory. Jesus, he came for the humble, for the lowly, for the outcast. Because he was born humbly. He was born lowly. He was born an outcast. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, we just got to stop right there. The song says the angels are singing. The Bible says the angels are saying. Singing kind of sounds better, so we say that. They might have been singing, but it says they were saying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. Then the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. That's the first point there. When the shepherds hear the word of God, they hear from the angels this incredible word of God, they do three things. The first thing is that they respond. And that mirrors what each and every one of us have to do. When we hear the word of God, there must be a response. If we hear the word of God, we hear this incredible good news message about Jesus, and we don't respond, then we're leaving a whole lot on the table. The shepherds, they respond in the correct way. They say, let us go and see this thing that has happened. You see the difference there? It's not as though the angels swept up the shepherds and said, okay, we're carrying you to the stable, we're dropping you off at the manger. No, the shepherds had to decide that they were going to go and see Jesus. That's the response there. The shepherds decided that they would go and see Jesus. And even in that wording right there, they say, let us go. It's the same wording that we can find other places in the New Testament. The women, when they go to Jesus' tomb and find that it's empty, I know we're talking about Christmas, but we can't stop talking about Easter, even in the midst of it, right? So they come to the tomb to see Jesus, and they see that he's not there. The tomb is empty, and it says that they departed quickly. The same wording here is used for the shepherds. There's a sense of urgency about this thing that they need to go do. Even in John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking with the woman at the well, and he reveals all these awesome things to the woman, and it says that she dropped her watering pot and ran to go tell everybody else. Same sense of urgency there. The shepherds, they're on a mission because they've heard the word and they want to respond. When you and I hear the word of God, there ought to be that sense of urgency in our life. There ought to be that sense of urgency that we want to respond. We need to go do something. There's got to be action behind this faith. There's got to be action behind what we just heard. So the shepherds, they said, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. That's the other thing that we need to think about in this point, is the fact that they didn't go in with a skeptical spirit. They didn't say, we'll go and check this out. We'll fact check the angels here. No. I didn't even mean that. Fact checking is now a hot button issue. That's funny. No, they didn't say that. They said, no, we'll go. We believe. So we're going to go and we're going to see the thing that we already believe in. That's neat. Verse 16, and they went with haste. Again, with haste. There's urgency behind this. And found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had told, that had been told them concerning the child. So after the response, after that initial outpouring of faith in action, the disciples, they decide now it's time to talk about it. It's time to say something. The point up there was faith produces movement. The shepherds were literally moving. And now after that movement, the faith that they had, the response that they had to Jesus and the word of God, that caused them to talk about it. If you have something exciting going on in your life, you can't stop talking about it. Is that right? When my son was born, I couldn't stop talking about it. I'm moving to Waupaca. I'm talking about it. Talking to everybody about it. The cashier at Quick Trip, I'm standing there and she's looking behind me. She's like, there's a line. I'm just like, yeah, this is so cool. I like this place, whatever. Moving over to Evergreen, it's great, you know. And she's like, okay, thanks. If you are excited about something, you talk about it. If Jesus has changed your life, if this Christmas season means anything to you, then you ought to be talking about it. Right? If Jesus has truly changed you and completely wrecked your heart in all the good ways, then you can't stop talking about it. The shepherds, they go, they see this incredible, wondrous thing. They see the baby lying in the manger, just like the angels had said. The angels gave the word of God, and it was proven right before their very eyes. They realized that this baby, who was born so humbly, so lowly, so commonly, this baby is Jesus, the Savior of the world, Christ, the come Messiah, and he is Lord. And they got to talk about it. Verse 17, let me read it again. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been said to them concerning the child. And get this, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. There's a sense of wonder. There's just amazement. Everyone who hears the shepherds talk about these things are just blown away. And again, I gotta say, if we're excited about something, we're gonna talk about it, and we're talking about it and trying to convey the amazement that has already happened in our life, the wonder that has already captured us, then that's gonna bleed over. Other people are gonna understand that as well. If we just go up to people and monotonely say, yeah, Christmas is about Jesus. Yeah, he's pretty cool. Savior world and stuff. No! Don't do that! When you open your mouth and you talk about Jesus, let your wonder and excitement and joy just bleed through. Let them understand how exciting this thing is. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And this is the last point. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Every time we have an encounter with Jesus, it should lead us to worship. So there's the three things, and we'll talk about that last point again in a minute, but I need you to get those three things. And typically, I'm not like a three-point sermon kind of guy. It just happens to be right there in the text, so I got to go with what's there in the Bible. But the first thing they do is they actually respond. When they hear the Word of God, they respond. You and I, when we read the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God, we got to respond. And guess what? Just coming to church on Sunday, I love that you're here, but it's not going to cut it. We need to be reading the Word of God. We need to be reading the Bible each and every single day of our lives. We need to be spending time with God every day, because every day is a choice, isn't it? Every day as you wake up, you have a choice. Do I get out of bed or do I not? Do I go to work or do I just watch Netflix? Do I go to the gym or do I eat that donut? Typically, it's the donut, right? Let's be real, all right? Every day is a choice, and so if you have to make choices every single day, then that choice to respond to God and His Word or not, that's a big choice, isn't it? It's so significant. God, today I know that your Word says I need to love my neighbor, but right now it's really difficult. Right now it's really, really hard to love my neighbor, so I'm going to choose not to. Lord, I know that you said that I shouldn't get angry. You say that I shouldn't lust. You say that I shouldn't be prideful. But this story that I have, oh man, it's going to get all the guys at work. They're going to see me. They're going to be like, wow, he's something. So I know you say I shouldn't be prideful. I know that you say if I boast in anything, I need to boast in the Lord. But this story is just going to get them, you know, and they're going to be talking about it. So let me share it. Every day is a choice, whether we obey God or not, whether we respond appropriately to His Word or not. And then that second thing, every day is a choice whether we want to talk about Jesus or not. And maybe you're having a hard time talking about Jesus. Maybe you're having a difficult time actually opening your mouth and talking about the one who has saved you from your sins. The first question that we should ask then is, what has my experience with Jesus actually been like? Is my experience like with Jesus, has that just been something that I've just experienced on Sunday? Is it the kind of thing that I went to the children's programs as a kid and I grew up in it? I went to youth group and the youth pastor was really cool and engaging. But I never quite had that real, true time that I put my faith in Jesus. That might be an indicator. If you're having a difficult time talking to Jesus, talking about Jesus, then maybe that might be the issue. Or maybe you're just coming to church and you're asking those questions like, well, or you're saying those statements, maybe not out loud, but maybe in your head, well, the music wasn't quite that it today. It didn't quite do it for me, which I love the music today. Thank you, guys. Or, you know, so-and-so, they didn't greet me today. Or, you know, that pastor, you know, he's kind of young and he kind of got on some weird tangents. I don't know about him. Is that what the Christian life is all about? Do we come to church to critique, or do we come to church to really embrace Jesus and focus on him and focus and worship the Savior of the world? If you're having a difficult time talking about Jesus, maybe you need to do some self-evaluation there. And that last thing that the shepherds did, they come back and they go on their way and they live their lives and they worship God. They went on their way glorifying and praising the Lord. You know what worship is? Worship is not just singing on a Sunday morning. Worship isn't just cranking up the Christian radio station in the car and singing hallelujahs and looking at the speed and go, oh, I got really excited there. That's not just worship. Nobody's ever done that? Oh, man. There's some songs I get going, oh, okay, got to back off. No, I get excited. Worship is again, it comes down to the choice. It's living your life in a way that pleases God. Worship is not just something that happens one day a week. Worship is something that happens 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We choose to worship God with our actions. We choose to worship God with our words. We choose to worship God even with our thoughts. And so we give praise to the Lord, we sing songs, and we do all those things which are good and appropriate. There's so many examples in the Bible, especially in the Psalms, where we're just singing to God, and we're just talking about how good he is, and we're just shouting out his praise and adoring him. But worship, while it is those things, it also is so much more. When you're alone at night and no one's watching, will you choose to worship God? If you're in the midst of a difficult work situation and you're surrounded by people that are offensive or that are pulling you down, will you choose to worship God even there? The shepherds, they go on their way and they're glorifying God. They're praising him. They're worshiping God. And it's all because they saw Jesus. So that's my prayer for each and every one of us. This season, will we see Jesus clearly? Will we get past the glittering lights and all the beautiful trees? Will we get past the cookies? And that's a difficult statement for me to say right there. But can we go past all those things that distract us really? And can we just see Jesus? That's been an interesting thing about this whole quarantine COVID thing. As difficult as it's been, as frustrating as it's been, and we're not even talking about politics at this point, right? But everything that goes along with that, the one redeeming thing that I've really enjoyed during this year is that so much of the glitz and the glimmer has been stripped away. So much of the stuff that we just kind of, it's just fluff, right? So much of that things that we just kind of add on a Sunday morning, it's just been stripped away, and we can maybe see Jesus just a little bit more clearly. And that's, again, that's what I hope that we can see today. May we be like those shepherds that are humble, that are lowly, that are so common, because that's us. We're just people. We are just people, just like those shepherds. We're just people that Jesus came to save. And so can we just approach him with a humble spirit? Can we just approach him without all the fanfare and just say, Jesus, I just want to focus on you. I just want to see you clearly. God, will you help me to focus on Jesus? Will you help me to just rest in him? Because again, as we're talking about December and the fact that he is here, God with us, we're going to talk more about that next week. As we focus on that fact, that should make this whole entire year just melt away. It should make this entire year, and even the current frustrations that you're dealing with, they should be nothing compared to the glory of our Savior. Everything that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, we walk around and we're wondering, do I need to put my mask on or not? Those are trivial questions. Those are trivial frustrations compared to the glory of our good and awesome God. And let's not forget, not even for a moment, that that baby who came and was born in a manger, a literal feeding trough, He came to die. And that alone, the fact that Jesus was born to die, that should wreck us. Christmas is a joyous season. Christmas is that time where we're all smiles and everything's great, but you take a moment and you realize why Jesus was born. And wow, that's got to hurt. Knowing that the sins that I have committed, the things that I've thought, the words that I've said, Jesus came so that I could be free. I don't have to be a prisoner to my sins anymore. And if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus, if this message about the shepherds is just not quite relating because you've never really understood the goodness of God in that way, you've never really grasped the word of God, if you're sitting here and you're just not sure, then I got to tell you something. Before you walk out of this building, you need to be sure. Before you leave here, you need to have that conversation with God and say, Lord, I understand that I'm a sinner. And that's a difficult thing, isn't it? It's easy for me now because I realized how bad of a sinner I was. But back in the day, I didn't want to admit I was a sinner. It's a pride issue, isn't it? It's a pride issue. Why would I say that I'm bad? I'm good. Have you ever had anybody like done one of those critical critique of you? Like maybe in a job thing or something, and you're discussing with your boss or a good friend, and you're talking with them, and they give you some constructive criticism, right? And this constructive criticism, it's for your good, right? It's for your benefit, but when you hear it, it stings a little, doesn't it? Even if you know what they're going to say, it stings. Well, when we admit that we're sinners, there's almost a constructive criticism that happens right there. It stings. We don't like to be sinners. We don't like the fact that we really desperately, desperately need a Savior. But it's constructive because that's the first step to really understanding and responding to the good news of the gospel. When you understand, when you recognize, when you admit that you're a sinner, then that gives you now freedom to say, if I am a sinner, then that means I need a Savior. And that Savior has come. And His name is Jesus. The angels themselves saying that He is the Savior. He is Christ, the promised Messiah, and He is Lord. So again, if you're sitting here and you're hearing this for the first time, or maybe you're not hearing it for the first time, maybe you're starting to understand it for the first time, then I would invite you to just be like those shepherds. When you hear that good news message, when you hear that good word from the Lord, glory to God in the highest and in peace. Peace. You want peace? Are you fighting something? Are you running from something? Do you need that peace? I would invite you to have that conversation with God. Say, yes, Lord, I do admit that I'm a sinner. I do admit that I need a Savior, and I recognize that Jesus is that Savior. And again, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I know that. Amen, dude. You got it. That's right where I'm at. Then great. Then let's move to the next thing that the shepherds did, and let's talk about it. This time of year is the perfect opportunity to talk about Jesus, isn't it? Because even, I love turning on the radio and you listen to like the popular singers, and even the non-Christians, what are they doing? They're singing the gospel. If they're singing an old Christian song, an old Christmas song, then what's in there? There's that good news in there, isn't it? So maybe they don't even know it, but they're proclaiming the goodness of God even as they're singing. So even in the midst of this time, this season, this is the perfect opportunity. Somebody says Merry Christmas, or somebody, how about this one? When somebody says Happy Holidays to you, don't get upset. Don't bash them. Don't claim persecution, okay? Somebody calls and says Happy Holidays, you can say thank you. And I'll say Merry Christmas, because right now I'm celebrating the birth of my Savior. Can I tell you about Him a little bit? When somebody says Happy Holidays, don't claim persecution. Just hit them with Jesus. Okay? Let's be like those shepherds. Let's respond appropriately to Jesus. Let's talk about him until we can't talk about him anymore. And let's live each and every single day of our lives worshiping him. Let's live every single second worshiping him. Let Sunday come, and we can't wait to burst into these doors because we want to corporately worship our King. That's the special thing about church, is that we can do it corporately together as one body. We get to do that. But it's not just one day a week that we need to do that. We can do that one day a week corporately, but every single day we need to do that individually. Let's worship that King that we have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have. We thank you for your awesome word. Lord, we thank you for the example of the shepherds. Just this incredible response that they had to Jesus to quickly, urgently go and see him. And Lord, will you give us that same quickness, that same urgency? Lord, if somebody's sitting here today and they don't know you, Lord, would you work in their hearts? Would you cause them to quickly and urgently, without waiting another second, get to know you? And Lord, for those of us who do know you, would you give us the boldness and the excitement to talk about you with everybody that we know? And Lord, cause us, give us the consistency and the ability to worship you each and every single day. You are so worthy of our worship. You are so, so awesome, God. The fact that you sent Jesus here to be born in such a humble, lowly way for us. Lord, may that wonder and excitement never leave us. May we always, each and every single day, give you the glory and the honor that you deserve and worship you with our thoughts, with our words, and with our actions. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.